The gospel doesn't give one justification to take up issue with your mother-in-law. But rather, our Lord is reminding us to keep our eyes focused. Keep the goal ever in your sight. As St. Paul says, we're in a race. Think of the Olympians. They're running a race. We're running a race also. And we have a cloud of witnesses, the angels watching, barracking, encouraging us not to lose sight of the goal. And in order that we don't lose sight of the goal, our Lord's using strong metaphorical language, or would say in theological terms, hyperbole. Hyperbole, the word hyper means extreme or above or over the top language to instill a point. I've come to bring fire to the earth. It's not literally going to light up the earth. I wish my baptism, as if death had already occurred. I'm distressed until it shall. He's using a language that is trying to instill a sense of imminence. I've come for a certain purpose, and for us not to lose sight. Keep the goal always in focus. And hence the point about the vision. Even if the vision comes, don't lose your focus. I've not come to make your life comfortable. I've come to take you home to heaven. And there will be obstacles and issues, but don't lose sight of your focus. Hyperbole language used by our Lord in the scriptures can be often misunderstood, but we use hyperbole language or extreme language or excessive or over-the-top language. You hear it at football all the time. Go and knock their blocks off. A father says to his little boy running out, he's not going to go and knock people's heads off. It means go and do your best. Or someone comes in looking a bit disarrayed and the father says, you look like a goose. Well, they don't actually look like a goose, but that's metaphorical language to mean, well, you don't look quite the way you should. So our Lord sometimes uses that language too in the context to help us wake up, tune in. This is important. And how important it is. Think of the vast millions of Australians who tune in to the Olympics at the moment. It's a big event. And we think about all of those great athletes that have travelled from all corners of the globe, generally speaking, to compete against each other. And the effort they've made, some have been training for years, others decades. Perhaps for some, this is their goal in life. They felt born for this. Dad did this, I'm doing it. And they've been going, notching up the years, working their way up the ladder. They're finally there. And they go in the heat, and they don't win. We focus upon the great winners, like that young boy Kyle, 18. He didn't seem to do much training, did he?
A year.
And look what he did. He's a child prodigy, perhaps. Perhaps he'll go a long way. Who knows? Perhaps he'll get sick. We don't know. But he did very well, thanks be to God. And of course, we admire people like Michael Phelps, his 22-plus gold medals. We kind of stand back in awe and think, how could someone do that? Well, he's done it. Will he do it again? No. Will someone perhaps surpass his number? More than likely. We acknowledge the moment. We give him due praise because of the effort he's put in. But don't lose sight of the goal. If we lost sight of the goal, there'll be a lot of miserable people at the Olympics, because the facts are thousands and thousands of people give everything to go there, and the majority are losers. That's right, there's only three medals, the gold, the silver and the bronze. All the others have lost. They go back without winning. Think about that. The majority of athletes have invested their livelihood, maybe some, but not all, and they come back as losers. Losers. Is that what it's all about? I hope not, because that would be very depressing. The big picture is, the highlights are, we love the highlights, we love watching those excellent moments, especially when someone comes from behind and they're Australian and they win. We just feel top of the moon, as they still are, I'm sure, in Fiji, winning their first gold medal. They're on the top of their moon. But that's not what it's all about. It's more, I'd like to think, how well we played the game. And of course, there's always going to be someone better. And when this person wins their gold, someone else is going to win next year. It's how well we play, not whether we win or not. And notice too, in the game, like Olympics or sport, whatever we are playing, for a winner there must be a loser. And if there's a loser, there must be a winner. But in the real game, the game of life, between time and eternity, here and there, everyone is meant to be a winner. And yet, sadly, some are losers. And it's not because of somebody else, but rather choices they have made. If someone forfeits their soul and fails to achieve perfection in heaven, it's not God's fault. It's not someone else's fault because they beat them, but rather it's their own fault. They've taken their eyes off the goal. And we can lose sight of where we're going, and we can lose sight of who started us. In other words, who gave us that initial step forward in grace at baptism, who bolsters us with the sacraments, especially of Holy Communion, so we don't lose our energy, our spiritual nourishment as we make our way home on the highway of life. Many people detour off. The majority of Catholics have lost their way here and there. There's someone like Jeremiah in the mud of the well, waiting for someone to come and pull them out. Please God, someone will. And God's grace does. But we must show an effort. We must say what the psalm said, "Lord, come to my aid." In other words, we must tune back in our focus on the reality of the game of life and beg God to give us the grace we stand in need of. He's the shepherd. He comes through his sheep. But the sheep must want to be found. Otherwise, the shepherd cannot do much. So we pray today that we might not lose sight of the goal. And that also the cloud of witnesses, as St. Paul, or the book of Hebrews reminds us of, doesn't ever get too far from our mindset. In other words, we're not alone. We're never travelling alone on the highway of life to heaven. We don't just have our family with us, our parents, to support us, but we have our saints in heaven to inspire us. And one inspirational person whose feast day is tomorrow and was canonised by John Paul II, who is a saint himself, as a saint for our difficult times is Maximilian Kolbe. Now, Maximilian Kolbe, or St. Max, as some young people like to call him, was an extraordinary man. He was a Polish saint. He was a Franciscan. He was an academic, but very, very practical. And at one stage, he had the largest media outlet in all of Poland. If he was living today, he would have invented something like Facebook or Twitter. He was right up there on the cutting edge of technology as a priest. Why? Because he wanted people to know all about God and how much God loves them and how much God wants them to be a winner one day in heaven. Therefore, he used every resource available. And he didn't stop in Poland or Europe. He went to Japan, learnt the language, and won the Japanese also over to the love of God. When he came back in the 30s, the Nazis had taken over, and eventually the Gestapo took over his monastery, which housed thousands of monks doing extraordinary work, putting out magazines, which at that stage was the most common religious magazine in all of Europe. They shut him down because he's one, a Catholic, two, a priest. And eventually he and the others were sent off to Auschwitz, a prison camp. He was hated there because of his background, being a Pole, and also for being a Catholic priest. And wherever he met hatred, he always brought charity, kindness and love. They worked them hard and long. They didn't feed them much, a bit of soup and bread each day. You had no fat on you whatsoever. The idea was we work you to death and then we replace you. And the soldiers were brutal, brutal in the way they treated those prisoners. On one occasion, one prisoner tried to escape and the commandant, to make the others pay, lined up those from Maximilian Kolbe's barracks and randomly chose 10 to be put to death. And one Polish man begged the commandant, "Please don't take me. I have a wife and family. Please, I want to get out of this place one day and look after them." And he was so moving in his appeal that Father Maximilian stood up went forward and said, I'll take his place. Unheard of that someone would volunteer to die for another. And what manner of death was it? They were put into a little hole in the ground the size of your bathroom, and you had no clothes on, no food, no water, and you died there, alone, in coldness, and normally agony. But the other nine who went with him didn't realise that on this occasion a saint would help them. Maximilian Kolbe cared for each of those other prisoners, prayed with them, reminded them of their prayers, sang hymns, prepared them for death, and one after the other, after weeks, they died. And eventually, after 3 weeks, he was lying there. And they came in, and he smiled at the sergeant. And the sergeant just shook his head, I don't know how you have managed to survive all these weeks. And then, after this torment and hatred, the way we have inflicted this upon you, you can still smile at me. He could, because deep within, he had the love of God. And that love could not be snuffed out by any amount of hate. Such was his life, such was his legacy. He never lost sight of the goal. May we, in some fashion like him, do likewise. Praise be Jesus Christ.